Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seib preaches out of Psalm 90 with a message called They Will Rest. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 90, verse 1 through 6. Psalm 90, verse 1 through 6, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is the word of God to us this morning, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. This is one of those psalms that we're somewhat familiar with. It's a psalm of Moses, and it's often recited at funerals for obvious reasons, but I suppose there are many of us who have never really associated with, in any deep way, with the history of the human author of this psalm, if we even stop long enough to inquire who that author was. But surely there's something strangely significant in the idea that this psalm comes before all the others, and that it was probably the utterance of the greatest man of the Hebrew race, one of the most colossal and heroic persons of all history, the man who led the greatest pilgrimage that ever crossed the earth, and the man who talked face to face with God and at last died in mysterious solitude on top of that mountain Nebo, and was buried without the presence of a human witness or the touch of human hands to lay him in a grave. If anyone ought to know the meaning of our mortal existence, surely it's Moses. If any man is qualified to sum up in few and weighty words that experience which is common to all of us and make the personal application which every death preaches, surely this is the man. And we ought to be glad that he has done it, and that God has preserved it for us in his word. We have something better than a funeral psalm in this inspired prayer of Moses, the man of God. And the story of Moses and his life is divided in three parts, each about 40 years long. And the first part being with the romantic incident of the ark and the bulrushes and Pharaoh's daughter, and the splendor and luxury of growing up in a royal court. He was born, according to the world's phrase, with a silver spoon in his mouth. And although he was a peasant's child, he enjoyed all the privileges that the most exalted rank and the most abundant wealth could give. But none of those things contented him. His soul was restless and ill at ease amid all the pomp and the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace. And he longed to be free from the golden chains of an alien luxury. And he longed to do something for his oppressed and downtrodden people who were groaning under the yoke of the same despotism which had lifted him to that princely dignity. But in his 40th year, he broke away from all the entanglements of that royal favor with this violent act of murdering another Egyptian, and entered upon that second part of his life, a sojourn of 40 years in the wild country of Arabia. And there he dwelt among the precipices and the valleys of Horeb, guarding the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, and communing in solitude with the Spirit of the living God. It was a life of self-conquest and of discipline, and profound meditation on the great truths of religion. But even this didn't satisfy him, because out of it there came the secret, restless call to return to Egypt and to take up the burden of his people's shame and their troubles there. And so he entered upon the third part of his life, armed with no other symbol of authority than the shepherd's staff upon which he had leaned so many years and with which he had directed his sheep in the desert. And he went back to the royal court to defy and to overcome the king, to gather the children of Israel and lead them out through the wilderness to a new country and to a new life. And this was his great work, for which all the preceding years had been only a preparation. And in this work, he succeeded and he failed. He accomplished God's divine purpose, but he didn't accomplish it of his own hope. He made the Israelites into a nation, but he left them without a country. And he led them to the border of the promised land, but he never set his own foot within it. And only with his eyes did he behold that land's sweetness, and then laid down his unaccomplished task and sung his own funeral hymn. 40 years of almost superhuman labor as the uncrowned monarch of a great people, and 40 years of forbearance with the incredible folly and failures of his followers, their perverseness. 40 years of homeless wandering as a maze through the desert, which might have been crossed in 40 days. 40 years of trouble, in which he had seen all his companions except two fall and die by the way. And now it's all ended. And Moses, lifted in the spirit far above the level of the thoughts of ordinary men, will tell us in this psalm what it all means. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That's the first thought that comes into the mind of this most respected pilgrim. It seems as if he must have been looking back into the distant past, retracing the line of his life through the vastness of the wilderness and the terror of Mount Sinai and the waters of the Red Sea and the struggle with hard-hearted Pharaoh and the lonely pastures of Horeb, and back to the time when he was cast out as a homeless person upon the waters, cradled only in the care of his almighty Father, and remembering that through all those years, his only true home had been in God. But his thought must have gone back even beyond this, to the lives of those who had gone before him, Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Noah and Enoch and all the fathers of the faith. And these also had been strangers upon earth and dwellers in God. And this is what Moses saw. This is what we can see when we take a long, true look at life. Wherever you are, if you believe in God, he's your roof and your shelter. He's your hearth to warm you. He's your refuge and your resting place. And once you have found this home and entered it, you cannot be defenseless, because he who remains the same amid all uncertainties and changes in life, he whose goodness predates creation and whose faithfulness outwears the mountains, and he whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, he is your dwelling place and your God. How this truth steadies the soul. It's like a great rock in the midst of a flood, and from the place we can look out confidently upon the constant changes of life. And with this, Moses comes to his second thought, the strange contrast between the eternal God and his short-lived creatures, the swift and shadowy course of mortal life under the changeless heavens. He had lived nearly twice as long as you and I can hope to live. And yet it all seemed to him like the flowing and ebbing of the ocean's tide, the growth and withering of a field of grass, which he calls attention to in his own prayer. No doubt there were peculiar facts in his own history which colored his impressions and which we can trace in the different verses of the psalm. He had seen the great army of Egypt carried away with a flood. He had seen the sons of Korah cut down in a moment and consumed. He had seen the thousands who had come out with him from Egypt laid in their desert graves because they had incurred the anger of God in their resistance to God's promise of a land. But still, Moses' view of life is the same that has been taken by all wise men of every generation. We might say that life is like a dream, and while we are in it, it seems to be long and full. But when it draws to an end, we realize that it's passed while the clock was striking on the wall. "As I look back," said the old man, "it seems to me but yesterday that I first saw I was alive." And life may be like a dream, but it's also a troubled dream. It doesn't flow smoothly. It has moments of distress and fear. And the cause of this troubled dream we call life is our secret sin, which God sees clearly. Our spiritual transgressions, the evil passions of anger and envy and lust, which we have harbored in our hearts until they've filled us with conflict and discontent. All these faults and follies of which we concealed with our blindness, but which all the all-wise God cannot help but seeing. These were sown the seeds of trouble, and we have reaped the harvest. But life is also like an unfinished dream. Even when it's drawn out to its full length, even when an uncommon strength enables us to carry the burden of life on beyond the limit of 70, the thread is suddenly cut off and we fly away, as the hymn says. Death is always a surprise. Men are never quite ready for it. Men who say, "I will devote my fortune now to serve of God and humanity," flies away suddenly, and his wealth is given to another. The man who resolves to be reconciled to his enemy and die at peace with all mankind is cut off in a moment, and the words of repentance and forgiveness are never spoken. Moses, who lived 120 years, died too soon, for he never entered the land of his pilgrimage, and his dream was left unfinished. Well, then, I've painted a picture of life as a disappointment. But do you not see that if you have learned this beforehand, it can never disappoint you? The mistake is that we expect too much from the world, and we find fault with it and mourn over it, and we berate it because it is not heaven. But indeed, it is a very good world if we will only take it for what it is. It's a place of pilgrimage, and surely pilgrimage has its advantages and its pleasures. It's a place of discipline, and surely adversity has its sweet uses. It's a place where our years pass away like a tale that is told, but then remember that it is God who is telling the tale. And if we will only listen to him in the right spirit, the progress of the story will be wonderfully interesting. Because you see, this is the secret of it all, that life is not broken off short, but carried on in another sphere. And the one thing that we need to learn now is how to live so that the first volume shall be good And the second volume shall have the promise of being better. And so in this psalm, Moses comes to his prayer, which is a petition to God and an instruction to us. It shows us what things we ought to desire and ask in view of the shortness of life. And it urges us by a logic which does not need words to set ourselves earnestly to the attainment of these desires, because there is no good in praying for anything unless you also try for it. And by that I mean all the sighs and the supplications in the world will not bring wisdom to the heart that fills itself with folly every day, or mercy to the soul that sinks itself into sin, or usefulness and honor to the life that wastes itself in vanity. There are three chief things here for which Moses prayed, and for which he labored, and which, by the favor of God, he received. First, such a sense of the brevity of life as to lead to its improvement. If your cup is small, fill it to the brim. Make the most of your opportunities. The best thing that we can get is what the text calls a heart of wisdom, because such a heart is full of medicine for the day of sickness, and music for the day of sadness, and strength for the day of trial, and riches for eternity. And remember that what you possess in the world will be found at the day of your death to belong to someone else. But what you are will be yours forever. The second thing for which Moses prays is such an early sense of the mercy of God as to fill every day with joy. And the word early, which is used here in our text, means in the morning, at the beginning of life. It's a great blessing to know God in childhood, so that not a single day need be passed in ignorance of his merciful kindness. Not a single trial need be borne without his help. Not a single pleasure need be enjoyed as if it were the careless gift of chance or of our own cleverness. Moses had a life like this. He belonged to God in the morning, and he rejoiced in his mercy until the evening. There are many who have had the same privilege, and still others who have thoughtlessly thrown it away. And let us be sure that a whole life spent with God is better than a half a life. There is no satisfaction in anything without his mercy. Therefore, seek his mercy at once. It's better late than never, but it is far better early than late. The third thing for which Moses prays is a share in the work and glory and the beauty of God. The words in which he asks for this are full of meaning in verse 16, where he says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants." In other words, give us some knowledge of your great and holy purposes. Let us see your goodness in the world, and let the glorious accomplishment of your plans be found in your children. Send your beauty upon us. Order and harmonize our design according to your great wisdom, and establish the work of our hands. Build the little stones which we can chisel and polish into your great cathedral, so that they shall endure forever. Establish the work of our hands. This is the deepest prayer of every true man and woman. We cannot bear to think that all our hopes and labors must vanish into thin air as soon as we are gone. We long to leave something behind us that will last, some influence of good which shall be transmitted through our children, some impress of character or action which shall endure and perpetrate itself. There's only one way in which we can do this, only one way in which our lives can receive an everlasting beauty and dignity, And that is by being taken up into the great plan of God. Then the fragrances of and fragments of broken glass of our life will glisten with an immortal meaning in the design of his great mosaic. Then our work is established because it becomes part of his work. And so the psalm ends with a great and hopeful look towards the future, as it began with a reverent and grateful look toward the past. It's been well said that it stands like the pillar of cloud and fire which followed Moses through the desert. One side is dark, the other side is bright. For when we look forward, the earth we see the shadow of death. We hear the voice which cries, "All flesh is grass," as Moses reminds us in this psalm. But when we look towards heaven, we hear that other voice which says in the book of Revelation, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, as I've concluded this message from your word, that our deeds will follow us, that what we are and who you've made us will follow us, Lord, as we know that all that we have sought for in this life of a tangible nature shall remain behind and become someone else's. And so, Lord, help us and our children from the earliest possible age, and our grandchildren from their earliest possible age, to find you and to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might receive a life long lived in you, a life that has known nothing but your joy and pleasure through the trials and even the temptations of life, your strength in your Holy Spirit. So be with us, Lord, this day as we ponder the truths that Moses gave us from atop that mountain, as he looked back upon life and he pondered and he looked to the future and he saw the joy of that holy city and he realized that they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And we pray that, Lord, for our lives as well. And thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.